your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians 5. We want to read verses 1 through 12 in just a moment. As Micah mentioned just a moment ago, we hope next Saturday to hand out Bibles in the area around Home Depot, near the area where Tony and Katrina live. And we are wondering about how to transport some of those Bibles. If you know for sure you will be there and you want to take a couple of boxes to bring, you can pick those up tonight or Wednesday night in the classroom in the back. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 12. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adapt no other view, but that the one disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has ceased. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Generally, Galatians 5 is divided into two sections. This one beginning right here, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And in verse 13, which we quoted earlier, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Both of these sections in Galatians began with an emphasis on freedom. You would agree, I would agree, we're free in Christ. What does that mean? I don't know if you've noticed it, but our society often echoes those words. But people don't always mean the same thing when they use that expression, do they? When Amish farmers, whose farms have been raided because they have unpasteurized milk, when they call for freedom, they probably have a much different idea than those who lift their fist and shout their abortion and declare the freedom to eliminate their offspring. They both use the same word, but the meaning differs greatly, doesn't it? And what does it mean? What does it mean that we are free in Christ? What does that mean? What does it mean in 1 through 12? And what does it mean in verses 13 through 26. First of all, we're going to try to examine this text, and this will be our lone PowerPoint tonight. And it says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, this basically uses the same word both as a noun, freedom, and set us free as a verb. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So, again, freedom stands front and center in this discussion. But also what stands front and center is the one who set us free. The one who proclaimed our freedom. The one who made our freedom possible. The Bible says it is for freedom that Christ set us free. John 8:36 says, if the Son makes you free, then you are free indeed. And this book has shown us that this freedom has come at great cost. In Memorial Day, we remember those who have fought in the wars in this country's past, have fought to help ensure our freedom. And every Sunday is Memorial Day for Christians, as we remember the one who gave his life so that we might be free. And this book of Galatians has continued to call attention to the high price he has paid. In Galatians 1, in verse 4, the Bible says of Jesus, he gave himself for our sins so he might rescue us from this present evil age. In Galatians 2, in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. In Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus died for our freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Keep standing firm. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. One of the benefits of covering Scripture in smaller sections, it sometimes gives you an opportunity to highlight every word. And I'll tell you a word I'd like for you to highlight right there. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, these Galatians are being asked to do something that they have never done. They are being asked to be circumcised and to submit themselves to the law of Moses. Why would that be said to be subject again to a yoke of slavery? I think he is comparing their past in paganism, when they were slaves to those who by nature were not gods, in Galatians 4 in verse 11. And he said, if you go back and you allow yourselves to be circumcised and submit to the law of Moses, you are being subject again to a yoke of slavery. He is comparing the present temptation, the present appeal that they are experiencing from Judaizers. He's comparing that to their past in worshiping pagan gods. And he says, don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. For a person who is a Pharisee, to make that comparison is pretty striking. To compare these Gentiles being demanded to be circumcised with their past in paganism is a striking comparison. And Paul says, behold, I, Paul. Behold, I, Paul. Now, that's pretty emphatic, isn't it? Often, Paul, even when he begins his epistles, he talks about, like in Galatians 1, verse 2, all the brethren who are with me. Right now, he's not mentioning them. He is invoking his full apostolic authority to say what he is about to say. He said, if you receive circumcision. Now, what does that mean? If you receive circumcision, is he saying these Jews can't be circumcised? No, no. Many of Christians in Paul's day would have been circumcised from the Jewish nation on the eighth day of their life. And they didn't really have a big say about that. But if these adult Gentile males, if they receive circumcision, allow themselves to be circumcised, submit to that. That's much different. That's much different than these Jews being circumcised on the eighth day. He says, if you do that, and I want us just to see the effect of this. He says, if you do this first, he said, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Christ will be of no benefit. He said, if you do this and you submit to circumcision, I testify again that everyone who receives circumcision, he is under obligation to do the whole law. Verse 3. He says in verse 4, he says, you are severed from Christ. And you are fallen from grace. So here are things that are consequences of you doing this. Now, his statement of these consequences, I imagine, would have horrified some of those who were contemplating this. They may have even horrified the Jewish teachers who were trying to get them to be circumcised. Christ will be of no benefit to you. We'll explore that more in a second. You are under obligation to do the whole law. Okay, you Gentile believers, if you're going to turn to Moses to complete what Christ started, but you have to turn to Moses to complete it. You can't pick and choose about the law. You're going to have to keep all of it. Now, there are some Jewish rabbis who would have disagreed with that. And there are some whose writings come down to us that would have agreed with that. Paul is saying, though, and Paul is the one we must listen to here, that these are the consequences of you going back and submitting to the law. Listen to a couple of passages. This is Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. which has been quoted in Galatians 3. Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed is he who does not conform to the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, when Paul quoted that in Galatians 3:10, he quoted that as saying, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. If you're going to keep the law, you must keep all of it. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 and 59, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even miserable and lasting plagues, miserable and chronic sicknesses. So if you're going to start this path, you're going to have to take it the whole way. You're going to have to take it to the end of its course. You're going to have to keep all of the law. You're going to keep all of it. You are severed from Christ. Severed from Christ. Now, that's a strong verb. It will be used later in this context in verse 11 when the Bible says the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Word abolished in verse 11, the same word severed in verse 4. Let me ask you, so look at a verse with me, Romans 7, verse 6. Romans 7, verse 6. I want to start with verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? And he uses the illustration of marriage in verses 2 and 3. We marry and we vow that we will be faithful to each other till death do us part. But when one dies in that relationship, the other person is free to remarry, and not be an adulteress, verse 3 says. In verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit to God. So you have died to the law to be joined to Christ, who was raised from the dead. In verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so we serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. The word released, Romans 7, verse 6, that verb released is the same verb used in Galatians 5 and verse 4 and translated severed. But do you see that these go in a different relation? They go in different directions. In this case, if you submit to the law, you are severed, you're released from Christ. Here, because of Christ, we've been released or severed from the law. Goes in different directions. He says, you have fallen from grace. Now, I look for ways, I try to think of ways, and I don't always do well with this, but to try to do, how to sum this up. In the Old Testament, what do you do when you come to the recognition that you've sinned and you've done wrong? When you come to the recognition that you've sinned, you have sacrifices that you can offer depending upon what sin you've committed. The first 7 chapters of Leviticus mention 5 different types of sacrifice that people brought. All of them, it seems, maybe not the grain offering, but all of the others, I'm sure, are connected in some way with forgiveness of sins. You had, as we read recently, a national day of atonement in Leviticus 16 to cleanse you from those wrongs. If you go back to the law, you are turning back to that system of sacrifices, that system of bringing your animal to God as an offering that all of you have already recognized has pointed to Jesus and is fulfilled in Jesus. So you are turning back to a system that is powerless to rescue you from the problem of sin. And Christ will be of no benefit to you. Even those who taught them understood the superiority of Jesus' sacrifice to the sacrifice of bulls and goats because they had become Christians. Verse 5. I want you to see the strong contrast. In verse 5, it says, you have been severed. The you is inherent in the verb in the Greek here. You have been severed from Christ. But there's a strong contrast because there's an emphatic we used. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. But we, in contrast to you, we who through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. The word righteousness that's used in the original language is the noun form of the same word translated justified, used as a verb in the verse before. He's making contrast between how these people are seeking to be justified, how these people are hoping for righteousness. Some by law, some by the Spirit, by faith in Christ, through the Spirit. And he is making a great contrast. We, through the Spirit, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Galatians doesn't have as much to say about our eternal hope as a book like Thessalonians, but it has something to say. In verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Two other passages where Paul says something almost identical. Look at Galatians 6:15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Galatians 6:15. 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Circumcision in the past, as Jewish people were compelling people to accept their faith in one God and accept their religion, they would implore them, if they wanted to be proselytes, to be circumcised. Paul says, whether you're circumcised or whether you're uncircumcised doesn't make any difference. What matters is a faith working by love, a faith that manifests itself by love. Does freedom from the law, if we say that in Christ we have been released or severed from the law, if we say that, does that Does that mean we are without moral compass in our world? No. We have a faith that is working by love. Chapter 5, verse 13, will approach the subject more in that practical way. But in verse 7, he tells these brethren, he said, brethren, you were doing what he uses in athletic imagery, as he often does in his epistles. And he says, you were running well. You're running well. You were starting off the race great. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? We have a faith working by love in verse 6. We have obeying the truth in verse 7. But he says, you were running well. Who hindered you? Who? Some have suggested that the image is that like somebody cut in front of them on the racetrack and guided them in the wrong direction. He says this persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. And he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. That phrase, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, also appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, a man was living with his father's wife. And as Paul is warning the congregation not to act like with him that all is well, to call him to repentance, it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If someone is openly in sin, even though it may be one person, that may ultimately spread to all. And it's used here in Galatians 5 in the sense of this teaching. It may start out small. It may be one person, but if this is truly, truly a false path that someone is seeking to lead someone on, then it can spread quickly, just as leaven spreads its way through a lump of dough. Now he says, I have confidence. I have confidence in you, verse 10, that you will adapt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Whatever Paul's confidence was in these brethren in verse 10, it hasn't been real clear to this point in Galatians. But Paul does speak on a more positive tone here. I have confidence that in the Lord you'll adapt no other view. And the one who's causing this trouble, he'll be judged. But he says, I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Okay, let's talk about the stumbling block of the cross. Corinthians 1 verse 23 had used this phrase. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. In that context, why was preaching Christ crucified a stumbling block to the Jews? The Jews were expecting God's Messiah to be a king like David, who conquered their enemies, who defeated their foes, and who made Israel the most powerful of nations around them. To teach that the Messiah would be rejected by his own people and die as a common criminal on a cross. That was difficult for the Jewish mind to grasp. When they preached that Jesus died on a cross, they remembered the statement that Paul has called attention to in this epistle, that whoever hangs on a tree is accursed of God. And that was a stumbling block to overcome. So the cross was a stumbling block just because of the rejection of the Messiah. The rejection of the Messiah and the Messiah, you're saying that the Messiah died as a criminal? The Messiah died on a tree, which means that he's under God's curse, not only as a common criminal, but under God's curse? But how does that relate to Galatians 5? Because among the Jewish Christians who are trying to compel these brethren to be circumcised, they would have accepted that stumbling block. They would have accepted that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah who died on the cross. But why does he say, if I preach circumcision, the stumbling block of the cross had ceased? Paul writes this epistle. He writes this epistle around the year 50 AD. You know that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Much of the reason that it was destroyed is because of violent Jewish groups like the Zealots. One of their kind of activities, the type of activities that they are credited with, is on feast times when Jerusalem was teeming with people and people are packed in like sardines in the streets of Jerusalem. They might casually place themselves behind a Roman soldier and stab him and kill him and disappear in the crowd. And in that day, much more so than our day of video cameras, it was hard to determine who did something like that. These people were often very violent, and they believed no Gentile, should reign over God's people. You remember that some of them come to Jesus in his lifetime and said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Some of them didn't want to pay any taxes to Caesar, and they were hoping to set Jesus at odds with some in the crowd. They didn't want to pay taxes to Caesar. They didn't want any kind of Gentiles reigning on them. And if you were a Jew and you dared to associate yourself with a Gentile who hadn't been circumcised, you too were the enemy. And we know just from observation that to be part of a group, part of a Jewish nation, and then all of a sudden that nation turns against you, often a group like that shows less mercy to their own who have defected than they show to a complete outsider. And it may be that some of these Jewish brethren who believed in Jesus were trying to compel these Gentiles to be circumcised because at least that way Christianity and what we're doing will be less offensive to these people that we have to live among. And it would have been less offensive. But Paul said, if I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? The stumbling block of the cross has ceased. The very fact that that is a false charge against Paul, probably leveled to alienate him from his Gentile audience. The very fact that that charge is leveled against Paul is shown to be patently false because of the experiences of persecution he receives. And he said in verse 12, I wish those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. There were priests of pagan gods in this part of the world where the Galatians lived who would castrate themselves in the service of their God. This is a harsh statement. I wish those who are troubling you would even mutilate or castrate themselves. What he is saying here is that the act of circumcision that they are demanding of you Gentile Christians. And remember, Paul circumcised Timothy in Acts 16. But this which they are trying to bind on you who are Gentiles, this brings us no closer to God than those heathen rites of castration. And Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 says that people who had experienced this were prohibited from the tabernacle of the Lord. And the reason I believe that was, in the context of Deuteronomy, is God doesn't want his people imitating the pagan religions of those around him in Deuteronomy 23:1, and God doesn't want his religion to become sexual religion. I think that's the reason for some of the prohibitions in places like Leviticus 12, Leviticus 15, like the rest of the ancient Near East. I'm not going to say too much, but if I haven't described that well, you can ask afterward. How would you feel, how would I feel, if you heard some preacher use the words of Galatians 5:12 today? Wow. I want us to understand. Paul, I have no doubts, was an emotional man. But Paul is not simply here guilty of an intemperate spirit or a thirst for revenge. I think from his perspective, this shows us his deep love for God, for the gospel, and for those people he's converted. And that is why he experiences such outrage at those who are trying to take people that he has preached to and he has rescued from Gentile worship of pagan gods. They are a success story. They're doing great. And after Paul has converted these or pointed them to Christ, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. But after God has done all of this, some brethren come in and say, oh, you're off to a good start, but you're not gone far enough. You really, if you want to be one of Abraham's descendants, you have to be circumcised. And Paul is saying that shows you do not appreciate the adequacy of Jesus. So what does it mean to be free? Well, In one case, in Galatians 5, 1 through 12, he said, you are free from the law of Moses. Now, there may be nobody here who has been deeply tempted to subject yourself to the law of Moses. But also, in chapter 5, verse 13, beginning, he says, free from the law of Moses, but you're also free from selfish living. And while it may be difficult for us to struggle with an application, how do we compare Galatians 5, 1 through 12 to our circumstance? I don't think it will be hard to compare Galatians 5, 13 through 26 to our circumstance. Freedom doesn't mean submitting to the law of Moses, and it doesn't mean doing anything you like and living any way you please. It talks about a faith that works by love. I do appreciate the fact you've paid good attention. I know these are simply examinations of the text. That I hope appeal to those of you who really want to study. And I appreciate you bearing with us and you seeking to follow along with us. At the end of this lesson, we offer this invitation. Christ imposes upon you not the yoke of the law, but he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. The yoke of Jesus means turning away from sin and turning to him. The yoke of Christ means learning from him and walking in his path and being his disciple to have a faith that is working by love. If you want to start that path by being baptized into Christ, as Galatians 3, 26 and 27 state, we want to help you as we stand and sing.